My wife already gave me Kleenex, so and I start crying. No, it's good to be here. It always is good to be here, to be with the saints again. Precious memories, precious people have a real big place in our hearts. Let's read a couple of scriptures and then we'll pray, okay? I have three sets of scriptures I'd like to read. First one is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. And in verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And then in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, starting with verse 11, it says, Paul is writing to Timothy again, he says, "To which I was appointed," speaking of the gospel, "a preacher and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And then going on to the last chapter in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not me only, but also all those who have loved his appearing." And then just one other verse in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 15. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. And Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent to us to bring us to yourself. How grateful we are when we are lost and didn't even know about you, that you sent someone to us to bring us to yourself. How can we not praise you and thank you for coming to us who didn't even know, and how you brought us to yourself now. And Lord, you're waiting to complete the work you've done, you've begun in us, Lord, and we thank you that that's so. And Lord, this morning we just want to be encouraged by your word. We ask that you'll speak to us in a way that will encourage us and will help us on our walk with you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us our word, your word to help us, that you've given us your spirit to bring the word to us, and to make it so it's alive and real to us and a firm foundation for us. Lord, we thank you that we have you to turn to. We look to you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see. Richmond time. We got meetings over. No. We can all go home now. Okay. No, like I said, it's really good to be here. I want to speak this morning just on the testimony of Paul. And these verses, I think, are his testimony. And you know, I remember we used to have testimony meetings. Remember that? We used to have a testimony meeting. It used to be at the end of every retreat toward the Saturday night or sometime before it. Everybody would get together and people would share what the Lord had done in their lives. And you know, and I remember also that, you know, it used to be that the testimony was to, and I don't know how many of us do this anymore. You know, we testify to other people of how we found the Lord. You know, sometimes I feel myself, you know, it's been a long time since I've done that. Where you brought into somebody and you share how you got to the Lord. And you know, sometimes the testimony meetings turned out to be contests. Who could outdo one another, you know. And it used to be, you know, that, you know, our testimony was how bad we were and how the Lord saved us, you know. And that really, who's that really bring glory to, you know, because we start to try and outdo each other. But, you know, when you're young, the Lord has grace, and that's a wonderful thing. But in looking at the testimony of Paul, I want to make just 4 points, and then I want to make an application. And so I'll be right up front with you, because that's what teachers do. They are right up front with you. And so in looking at Paul, what does Paul have to say? What is Paul testifying? This is the end of Paul's life. You know, 2 Timothy was his last letter. He's ready to be executed. And so I always find it very interesting. I think that when you look at books like 2 Timothy, or you look at 1 John, or you look at 2 Peter, when you look at the last thing that these guys had to say, these apostles had to say to us, I think they're full of meaning to the apostles, because they're trying to get out what they can to encourage you, because they know it's going to be the last time. So, you know, if this is the last thing they can say to you, what are they going to say? You know, and Paul ends, you know, 2 Timothy was, I finished the race. And, you know, you wonder, you know, when you talk about us, what's going to be our testimony in our last days? What's it going to be? Are we going to be as bold as Paul? And it's not that Paul is bragging of himself, because when we read that verse in Corinthians, what did he say? I am what I am by the grace of God. So he knew. He knew something that we don't know, or we are knowing, or we're beginning to know. Something about what the Lord, how the Lord takes us through. And that really is what Paul is saying. I want to tell you my life, how the Lord's brought me through. So that when you are facing these things, and when you are going on, and when I'm gone, you will have this to draw on. To say that, you know, he brought Paul through. If he brought Paul through, he can bring me through. Now, some of us are going to have trouble with that, because we've put Paul, and I'm not saying wrongly, we've put Paul rightly on a pedestal. I mean, in the New Testament, outside of the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest? You know, character in that New Testament, it's Paul. Even more than Peter. You know, Peter goes to what? If you read into Acts, you know, Peter goes up until about Acts chapter 5, and then it skips around, and we join Peter again, like in Acts chapter 10, he gets the message about Cornelius. And then, like, after that, and there's an argument that when Paul comes back from his first missionary trip, that's it, that's Peter. But Paul, who gets most of the ink? You know, when I teach history and the kids are going, well, I don't know who's important. I just say, well, who gets most of the ink? You know, that must be an important person. He's gotten all the ink. And so Paul got a lot of ink. And I think we have this idea that, you know, because we look at him and he goes, hey, look at me. I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, according to the law, blameless. Now, how can you compete with that? You know, whenever you say, oh, we're gonna have a testimony like Paul, how can you compete with that? Well, Paul's testimony started this way, in that first verse I read from 1 Timothy, where he says, this is a faithful saying, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, he could have put a period right there. But he continued on, and what he continued on with wasn't something that was parenthetical. Okay, and it wasn't an afterthought, but it was an admission. He was admitting, I'm a sinner. Matter of fact, I'm not just a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. And for us, I mean, that's hard to understand, because you go, you know, what sins did Paul commit? You know, you think about that, you know. And even if you read through Romans, you think in Romans 7, you get to Romans 7, it says he's brought down by the little word covet, to covet, you know. And I'm not saying what he coveted or anything like that, but, you know, you think of that and you go, like, well, is that all you got? Covet? Well, I've got this. I've got that. I'm a greater sinner than you. But the coveting was, I think, you know, Paul wanted to have that glory of the Son of Man that could be achieved by his own works. He coveted that. That was something he wanted. He didn't cover money. He didn't cover pleasure. He coveted that place of glory. He wanted to be that one that God could look at and say, yeah, that's the man. And, you know, the reason why I think that is, why did the Lord Jesus have to appear to Paul in glory on the Damascus Road? I think he had to. This was something he had to do. And why was that? It was to show that Paul, he was a sinner. And when you think about that, because we think of sinners as put it with actions. This is what sin is, and so if you're a sinner, you do these things. But sin, you know, if you look at the definition of sin, it means basically in its heart, it doesn't mean you did this or you did that. What it means is you missed the mark. And it's like God has a plan and a purpose for man, and there it is. And it's like, there's the target right there. Okay, I get my quiver, and I'm going to shoot my bow and arrow, and I'm going to hit the target. And this means you missed. You just missed the mark. The thing that God wants from man, that he created man to be, you missed. That's it. You missed. And I don't care how much you missed it by. You can miss it wide. You can miss it by that much. Missed it by that much. You missed. I mean, that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? You missed. And so Paul had to be known. He had to know that he was a sinner. And he had to see with all the glory that he thought he had, you know, of a man, according to the law, blameless, Hebrew of Hebrews, all of those things. He had to see that the light of the man, the light of the glory of the man, Jesus Christ, eclipsed him totally. It even physically it eclipsed the noonday sun. But spiritually to Paul, it undid him. He saw that he could never have that glory. He missed the mark. And so he found out that he was a sinner. It was revealed to him that he was a sinner. You know, when you read Romans 10, in the verses 2 and 3, it says this. Paul is talking about the Jews, and this is what he says to the Jews. He says, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, how could he say that about the Jews? Because that was him. That was him exactly. And he had to be shown. He had to say, well, this is so righteous. And he had to say, no, this is righteous. That's what we were talking about in the Bible study this morning. You know, we're talking about what must I do to have eternal life? And he talked about obeying the law. Well, I've got this, you know, and I'm going to justify myself. Oh, you want to justify yourself? Look at Jesus. Boom. Humbled him. He remembered, he fell down. And what did he call Jesus? Lord. So he knew from that he had fallen short of the glory of God. And what the glory of God means, not just this brightness, but the glory of God, you know, another word for glory is satisfaction. In other words, when God looked at him, he could not say, I'm satisfied with you. That's what he had to find out, that God was not satisfied with him. Even though he did all these things and he was so, what in his own eyes, so pure, God wasn't satisfied with him, but he is satisfied with Jesus Christ. And he showed him. He said, you want to see what satisfies me? Boom, here he is. Okay, and it humbled Paul. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory. And this knowledge will either condemn you or save you. And for Paul, it worked to his salvation. And this was part of his testimony. This is the beginning, the starting point of all our testimonies, is that we realize that we fall short We fall short of the glory of God, and we know that we're sinners. But that's good, because when we understand that we're sinners, we're able to be saved. We can't be saved if we don't understand we're sinners. But when we do, now God has an opening. There's a chink in the armor. Just like in, what is it, Lord of the Rings, you got Smaug, he's got that little chink in the armor that brings him down, right? The same with us. And once that chink is found, you know, the hound of heaven goes after you in a saving way. He's not going to go out there to bite you, but he's going to go out there to save you. Now, the second thing, part of Paul's testimony, was in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and in verse 12, and we sing this, I know whom I have believed, you know, and am persuaded that he is able. He knew who he believed. That was his testimony. His testimony wasn't, I know about this person, I can teach about this person, I can't do it. That wasn't his testimony. His testimony was, I know him. I know God. I know God through Jesus Christ. And he said, I know the one who saved me and is saving me up until this day and will have saved me when I see him. So how did he know him? Well, you know, we can talk about knowing. There are many ways you can know. But Paul knew him, I think, in two ways. And he knew him objectively and he knew him subjectively. And you have to have both of those things. You have to have an objective and a subjective knowing. And you have to have, in that objective and subjective knowing, there will be that experiential knowing. It's all worked together. Everything is together in this. And so Paul knew him by learning. Now you have to remember that Paul never met the man, Jesus Christ, except on the Damascus Road after he had risen from the dead. But he had never met Jesus as a man like Peter had met him, or like John had met him. So he'd never met him. So how did he learn about him? And how did he get to know him? Well, first of all, he didn't get to know him by the scriptures. After he was converted, he went to the scriptures and he learned all that he could about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because it doesn't mention, per se, Jesus' name in the Old Testament. Except that his name will be called Wonderful. His name will be called Emmanuel. Those things. So he looked, where can I, if he is Messiah, I've got to find out what he's like. So he read all about the Messiah. And especially the parts that he didn't want to read. You know, we like the glorious parts. Oh, it's so glorious. You have the man coming on the white horse. He's going to grab us away. This is wonderful. What about the suffering servant? Because, you know, this is one of the things that really, Paul couldn't really ingest. I was doing some studying on Paul, and one of the things that that would have stood in the way of him thinking, looking at Jesus as Messiah, was he died on a tree. He was hung on a cross, because it says in Deuteronomy, "Cursed is he who hangs on a tree." And so he would have said that. How can that man be Messiah? He's cursed of God. Look at the way he died. And so he had to have his mind renewed. He had to see afresh. And so he started looking for the Messiah. It's almost like when he started looking for the Messiah, you remember Jesus met the two men on the Emmaus Road? And it says he opened the scriptures to them. And then after that, it talks about how he opened the scriptures to the apostles in Luke chapter 24 and showed them how this Messiah must suffer and die in order to come into his kingdom. Paul had to find these things out for himself. These things weren't told him, because you remember, Paul went out and he said, you know, my gospel I didn't get from man. It was revealed to me. And he talks about how he went out by himself. He went out to Arabia before he went to Damascus. Then he went up back to where he was at Tarsus. He had all these years of looking for the Lord in the scriptures. And remember, when he went back to Damascus, he began to argue that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, how did he know that? Because he went to the scriptures and the Holy Spirit opened things up to him. This was his testimony. God has shown me who Jesus Christ is. And it was a wonderful discovery for him. And brothers and sisters, that's the thing is, we have to discover the person of Jesus Christ for ourselves. We can't just be told about him. Now, we do need someone who tells us about him for the first time, but once we know, we have come into that fold, we must seek him out and search for him. Show me yourself, and we must discover him more and more. Just like that guy, that scribe, was discovering who Jesus was when he asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Which you guys were studying the Bible study. Then the other thing was, he went to Jerusalem. When he is in Jerusalem, he is there for a few weeks, a couple weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. And there it says, and he talks about it, I want to say in Galatians, but he visited Jerusalem and talked to Peter and James, who was the brother of Jesus, because he wanted to know about the man Jesus Christ. Tell me about this man. I want to know about him. And Peter and James told him about it, although I think they might have kept him a little bit at arm's distance during that time, but he learned what he learned about Jesus this way. He went to Jerusalem. He said, I want to know Jesus. And so they knew his life, they knew his teaching, they knew his mighty works, and they shared with him. And what better people to have? James, the brother of Jesus, who knew him from a child, you know, as a child growing up, and didn't believe in him until after the resurrection, as far as we know. And then Peter, who had followed him faithfully for those 3 years. Who better to get the lowdown, so to speak, on the man Jesus Christ? And this knowledge that Paul got did not turn Paul into a theologian. All right? He didn't go on a big teaching crusade or something like that. Once he left this place, he went away for years, was in Tarsus, probably making tents, probably witnessing to his parents, his people, the people in the town. So there he was. Now, the second way he learned, and this is subjectively and experientially, was through active service. You know, the Lord called him into active service. Just like, how many of you guys have been in the Army or the Navy or some type of service? Anybody in here? Come on, let's see them. Let's see those vets. Okay? Did you join or were you called into active service? Okay. You were invited, yes, okay. Well, Paul was invited also into active service. Okay, yeah, okay, drafted, invited, same thing, right? That's the way it is, okay? Didn't twist his arm, just gave him that invitation in the mail, said report to so-and-so, right? Okay, got a nice haircut after that, and some clothes, you know, it was wonderful, they fed you. Yeah, you know, they fed you and everything, it was good, you know, good time. But Paul was called into service. You remember what the Lord said to Ananias when he said, I want you to go get Paul. And Ananias was going, well, I don't know about getting Paul. You know, he's a pretty bad dude. And Jesus said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and Israel. He's chosen. God committed him to him a stewardship. And He sought to carry out that stewardship the rest of his life. The rest of his life. You know, there's no retirement from the stewardship. The rest of his life, he went trying to carry out this stewardship. And in carrying out this stewardship, he found out that God was faithful. That was his testimony. God is faithful. He called me to do something. I can go out and do it even in my weakness. And because he's called me to do it, he will provide whatever it is that's needed. Even though I might look weak, I don't speak well, I can't do this or the other thing, I have problems physically, if God has called me to do these things, I'm going to do it. And he'll show me who he is. He'll show me that he is able, well able, to do all that he's asked me to do. You know what he was saying? You know, I know whom I believe in. He is faithful to keep that which I've committed. You know, and Paul didn't just commit himself. He committed the ministry that God gave him back to God. Because he was saying, I can't do these things. I give it back to you. And I'll be faithful to you. But I'm giving it back to you because it's yours. You know, Paul was an amazing guy. I can't see because, you know, you think of today's churches and stuff like that, but how he could, toward the end of his life, when he's going back to Jerusalem after his third missionary trips, when he has those elders from Ephesus coming, and all he does is he says, you know, I've told you all I know, and all I can do now is to commit you to God. He took his hands off. Isn't that just an amazing thing to take? And we are so hands-on. But he could take himself on to God because I know whom I've believed and I commit back to you. The works that you've had me do, the works that you had me start, I commit them back to you, God. Only you can keep them. I can't. So it's yours. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Now the third thing about his testimony, it says, he finished his course. Now, I know it says he fought the good fight, he kept the faith. Well, it's all included in finishing the course. He finished the course. And so in this way, he focuses on a race. And I know when we look at the course and we think of races in the Christian life, we want to say, well, this is a marathon. And I want to say it's not a marathon, even though a marathon is a long, drawn-out race. I would like to say, well, first of all, Paul didn't apply for the race. Okay? God entered him into it. Okay? Have you ever had your kids do that, something like that to you? Oh, yeah, I entered you in this race. You have to run 20 laps because we're raising money for something. Okay, all of a sudden it's a surprise. Well, God enters us into a race. Everybody who's born again is entered into a race. And we have a course to run. And like I said, it's not a marathon, even though a marathon fits well because it's so long and it takes the rest of your life, right? And that's what we look at. This race is the rest of your life. This course is the rest of your life. But instead, I want to compare it to a steeplechase. Okay, now, have you guys ever seen the Olympics when the men do the steeplechase? They don't show it because it's grueling. You know, the only time I've seen the steeplechase, besides on looking at pictures like on the internet, in the movie Chariots of Fire, there was one guy who was a steeplechase guy, okay? And it is not a pretty race, okay? You know, if you're going to be in the Olympics, I want to be the 100-yard dash, and I want to be Usain Bolt, you know, and just whoosh, on the flash, you know, and get all the glory. You stand up there, it doesn't even look like you broke a sweat. You stand up there, you get your medal, this is cool. Okay, and it's over like that, and then you get the endorsements, you know? And a marathon, even a marathon, you're just cruising. You get your pace down, you know? You draft, get behind other runners, draft with them. And then you make your move at the end, right? And really, you got, it's not like straight, but you don't have like huge hills. It's just kind of up and down. But it's just a long duration for a race, right? And so you really have to be trained for it. But a steeplechase. Now, a steeplechase, what a steeplechase is they run you around a quarter-mile track. Okay? Well, nothing. You did that in high school, right? No problem. And then they put four hurdles. And the hurdles are about 3 feet high. And so, is this about 3 feet high, this table? Something like that. 3 feet high. Okay? And you only have four of them. You know? And then at the end of the last one, they put a 12-foot-long pit. That's, yeah, it's got water in it. But it's ascending water. It starts deep, and as you get further out, it goes more shallow. Okay? And if that's not enough, you've got to run around this track with all these obstacles 8 times. It's 2 miles. Now, the first time, I'm sure it's, yeah, I got those hurdles. Well, what about like the 5th time? 3-foot hurdle. Okay? Yeah. Okay, yeah, okay. And especially, what about for us older guys? You know? And the race, you can't go around. You can't go around the hurdle and go, yeah, I just can't do that. You're disqualified. Okay, you got to do this. So this is the race we've been called into. It's a race that has these obstacles. And, you know, Paul had obstacles in his life. And just to read a few, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm sorry, chapter 11, in verse 22, starting with, I think it's verse 24. Yeah. It says, now this is just for, I'm just carrying out my stewardship. I'm just preaching the gospel. I'm just discipling people. I'm making tents. Okay, I'm just doing these things, okay? And his obstacle, it says, from the Jews, I received 40 stripes minus one, five times. Three times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. And remember, that time he was left for dead. Three times, I was shipwrecked. A day and a night, I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul's course was no piece of cake. Okay? Just no piece of cake. But it says he finished the course. And when God makes the course, I'm not saying that God puts these obstacles. I think that a lot of times God sets the race and Satan goes, oh, that's the course, huh? And he puts in a lot of these obstacles. And God allows him to put in the obstacles. All right? Just like in Job, he allows it. He allows it to happen. And God's way in this race is not to remove obstacles, but it's to give us a way through them. And it's for us to find our way through them. And Paul found his way through them. And I want to just give you some ways that Paul found his way through. Now, the first one is going to be very spiritual. Okay, and these are the ones that people go, well, I really can't relate to that. But maybe you can, but it's very spiritual. And it's basically this. You know, in all this that he had to do, Paul knew the working of the inner life. He knew the life of Christ in him as a reality and as something that was working, being worked out through him. He knew that inner life. And when he wrote Galatians 2:20, where he says, you know, nevertheless I live, but not me, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, he wasn't just writing stuff. How was he able to write that? Because he experienced it. It was his experience. Because words are cheap. But experience, when you know that someone has an experience and they're trying to encourage you and you look back, you go, well, those are just a bunch of words, but then you go, I realize that I know where it's coming from. All of a sudden, you take stock in that. Or when he said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, it is God who works in me to will and to do his good pleasure. That was his experience. He knew that by experience. It wasn't just writing platitudes. He found this out in truth and in reality and then could pass it on to others. So he wrote out of this experience. And this made up part of what God's provision for us is. Okay? Or what his provision is that Paul experienced when he told Paul, when Paul was seeking after him and said, I've got this thorn in the flesh and I want to get rid of it. And the Lord said to him, I'm not removing it because my grace is sufficient to you, for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, I know we put those on platitudes, but I just want to say Paul knew the reality of that. And there's a reality in here that as we go through things, let's pray to God that we experience this sufficient grace. And remember, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So this is one of the graces of God that God gives to us. He gives us the life of Jesus Christ by way of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. That's part of the grace of God for us. Grace of God is not just the forgiveness of sins. It's the endowment of this life of power that enables us to overcome in all circumstances, even our own flesh. Now, Hebrews 4:16 tells us that there is grace to help in time of need. And I think Paul experienced this grace also. And we are told in Hebrews that we should ask for this grace. But you know, sometimes we don't even have to ask for it. God just gives it to us because he sees the dire need that we're in. And we can't even lift ourselves because we don't even know how to ask for it. And God just goes, I see. And I'm just going to come alongside. And Paul knew that also. So I want to give you some examples of this. Sometimes this grace is just the presence of God that we can sense. You know, Paul, when he was at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, after the Christians had been roughed up a little bit and they were going through some persecution there, the Lord stopped by him and spoke to him, and he just presenced himself with him. But there's a phrase that comes out. When Paul was in jail in Jerusalem before he was sent up to Caesarea and then went on his way to Rome, in Acts 23, I want to say verse 11, but I'm not sure, so don't quote me on that. But it says, before the Lord spoke to him, he just said, after it was terrible stuff going on, and he just said, I stand for the resurrection. There's a big old fight about between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they said they're ready to tear Paul apart. And then it says, they took Paul out of there, and it says, the Lord stood by Paul. And then the Lord said, but have you ever had a situation where you just sense the Lord standing by you? I remember when Jamie was born. For those of you that know, she was in like an ICU for about 8 days, and then another special care nursery for about another month. And it was a hard time. But you know what Barb's testimony is in that? She said that in all of that, it was like the Lord was standing by her and just saying, I've got it. You don't have to worry. I've got it. Take care of that, you know. And I know some people, you know, you've gone through horrendous things. Lost jobs, lost spouses, lost children. You've had it really, really hard. But there's grace for those times to turn us to the Lord. And here's a song. I remember the first time this was quoted, that I had never read it before, but it was in the old PVF handbook. And Lance Lambert, the first time he spoke on Jacob, you remember that in 1979? You remember that one with Jacob at Jabbok? Remember how after that meeting we were just flattened? And Lance, I think, quoted from this hymn. It was by M.E. Barber. It was called Wrecked Outright. And I know some of you guys know it and some of you don't. But just want to read just a couple of verses, just the first one. It's 5:16 in your hymnal if you want to look at it. But the second verse says, wrecked outright, so we lament. But when the storms have done their worst, then the soul, surviving all, in the eternal arms is nursed. There to find that naught can move, nothing can move, one in bosom in such love. That's the presence of God. You know, when you understand that God is all around you and you're embosomed in such love. And there's just a couple other things where he says in the next verse, it says, you know, I'm anchored to infinity. Just the sense, when you sense the presence of God with you, all of a sudden it's like an anchor to your soul, digging in, not to the circumstance that you're in, but it's digging into infinity, into eternity, and holding fast so that you don't drift away, that you aren't swept away. That's what the presence of God sometimes just does for us. And then finally it says, you know, it doesn't matter how, well, the last one says, wrecked outright was purest gain. Henceforth, the other craft can see that the storm may be a boon. In other words, other people who see you go through something, it's a boon to them. It's a help to them. That however rough the sea, God himself doth watchful stand, for the wreck is in his hand. It's a wonderful, wonderful hymn. But I think Margaret Barber learned that by experience. It wasn't just poetry. And you know, we want to shy away from these things. See, we want to shy away from all the obstacles, but you know, we go through them. That's part of life. I mean, even if we weren't the Lord's, we'd go through those obstacles of life. But isn't it wonderful to know that we don't have to go through them in darkness? That we have someone who loves us and cares for us in such a way that he won't let us to ourselves. It's wonderful. Secondly, sometimes you get a word in season. You know, you're in darkness, you don't know, and some saint comes up to you and has a scripture or has an encouragement, or you hear something on the radio, or you read a license plate and it reminds you of a scripture, and you're helped. You're helped over an obstacle, through an obstacle. He ran with others. That is so important, not to run this on your own. You know, even when they have this race, have you ever watched in the Olympics? It'd be wonderful if they actually showed it. It's not one person at a time running it. You got a bunch of people running at the same time. And they're bumping into each other and all the kind of stuff. It's just like Christian life. You're running with other Christians and you're bumping into one another. Because you're all running to win. But, you know, there's a difference. It's not, I'm just going to push you out of the way so I can get first. Okay? Yeah, brother, I love you, but, you know. You know, you look at Paul's life, you know, the only two times I really feel that after his conversion and he began his stewardship in Antioch, there's only two times I really think that Paul, that I can see that he was alone. One is in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 17, when he went to Athens. Right? He said, you guys go on ahead and I'll go to Athens. And it was a hard time. He had a hard preaching time there. Okay? And the second one is in 2 Timothy, where he said, all Asia has deserted me. I'm alone. But other than that, you read all his letters, and he's with somebody. He's always working with somebody. He's always walking with somebody. He's never really alone. I mean, you look at it. I mean, look at the people he was with. Barnabas. He starts out with Barnabas. What a good person to be by, Barnabas, right? Because Barnabas, what? Son of encouragement. What a wonderful... Paul was taken under Barnabas' arm when he first went to Jerusalem because everybody was afraid of him. I don't know if this guy's really true. And Barnabas had to convince him, no, he's had a real conversion. Luke, who Paul always called beloved. He loved Luke. And we have those relationships in the body when we're running that we have that when we love. Timothy, who was of the same heart. Mark, who rejected it first, and then in the later parts of his life, came back into his life, and he said he was useful for ministry. Aquila and Priscilla, they were his buddies at work. Tent makers with him. And you know, we can say the same. We have people, and I'm going to choose two people. I'm not going to choose anyone in this room because I don't want to get you puffed up. But, you know, for me, those running is Jerry Linneber. What a great guy to run with. What a help. What a blessing to me. And, you know, and that was for our spiritual walk. And then I had a guy who I taught with my first year. I think I would have quit teaching if it wasn't for Dan Kadaption, who took me under his wing and helped me. And also, all my goof-ups and all my stupid ideas, he got blamed for. I'm not kidding you. He got blamed for them. And he took those things. You know, it was said by some of the teachers there that I walked on water. That's because Dan was underneath me, holding me up. You know? And so we run with others. And it doesn't mean that we run the whole race with them, because Barnabas wasn't with Paul the whole time. This could be for a season, a couple laps, maybe a lap. You know, help us get over that big 12-foot pit. You know, somebody there that's going to help us. And then the prayers of the saints. How often does Paul ask people to pray? How often that prayer releases the grace of God for us in time of need, to help in time of need. He was dependent on the grace of God and the brothers and the sisters and God himself. You know, we a lot of times will fall into, we go to the brothers and the sisters, or we go to something else, and we don't go to God first. Go to God first. That was always Paul, where Paul went. Goes to God first. Then God shows, I've given you this brother. Okay. Or I've given you this. Or these people are praying for you. You know, you guys don't understand. I've come to the understanding now, because I remember that Floyd would go, I just want to tell you, I felt you guys praying for me. You know, when he'd go off like to the Bay Area or something like that. I have experienced that. You know, to know that people are praying for me. Since I'm going to be at the conference, I know that people are praying for me because people have told me. You know, every time I speak in Richmond, which isn't that often, but or a place like that, I get a text from Mac Graham. Says, I'm praying for you. And it's a wonderful thing that you can count on the prayers of the saints, that you're not alone. It's just a wonderful thing to know you're not alone, and that everybody is involved in this whole work. It's just a wonderful thing. Okay, I got to hurry up because we're on Richmond time. Okay. Then finally, it says about his testimony, he loved his appearing. He loved his appearing. You know, what did Jesus' appearing mean to Paul? It meant that crown of righteousness, which once he put it on his head, Paul was just going to throw it before his throne. But he loved his appearing. And I have to ask this, you know, what does his appearing mean to me? You know, because I remember when we first got saved, Bachelor of the Rapture, you know, honk if, you know, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Remember those bumper stickers? Yeah. Okay. And to us, I think at the beginning, the appearing of Jesus was just a way out. This world is messed up. It's a way out. Let's just get out of this thing. Finally, I'm getting out of here. Okay. Well, I mean, let's be real about it. You know, that's our way out. And then, you know, after it passed that, you know, the Lord wasn't coming back in 1975. You know, it became, then you get into life, right? And all of a sudden, that zeal for the coming back of the Lord kind of dissipates in life. And then as you're going through life, you know, sometimes we know in our life, sometimes we crowd out the Lord. And I know that then sometimes the appearing of our Lord to us has a negative connotation. Lord, I'm not ready. Lord, I'm going to be one that shrinks back. You know, because we look at ourselves and we look at our failures and look at what we're not doing, how we're not loving the Lord, how we're not loving his people, how we're not testifying of his goodness to others. And we just say, I don't want you to come back. When I look at it, it looks like it's bad news. It's like, you know, your mom coming back early when you're supposed to clean up the house. You know, it's a very negative sense, right? It's gonna hit the fan now. But in 1 John chapter 3, the apostle says, now we are the children of God. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him. Now, when I think about this, you know, you can look at the life of Jesus on the earth, and that's one way you can look at it, but you can also look at it that I'm going to be like him in his resurrection. And you know, I was thinking about that. And what does that mean? What does that mean to me? It means being clothed with immortality, not in the sense that I'm going to live forever, but it means I'm going to be clothed with the glory of God that man's supposed to have. The satisfaction of God is going to be on me, not because of anything I've done, because Jesus Christ is my glory, is the satisfaction of God, because Christ is in me. And in that day, all the other things are going to be peeled away, and the only thing that's going to be left is Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And then the other thing is, you know, our salvation isn't just a spiritual thing. It isn't just a spiritual freedom, because we're experiencing spiritual freedom now. But it's also a physical freedom. What did Paul say? Who will free me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from the body of death? Of this death? Okay. Isn't it wonderful to think that we're going to have a body that will no longer be encumbered by sin? The wants of the body will not be the driving forces in our life, that we'll be free from all that. That we'll be like Him in all those ways, sinless. And where sin has no grip on us. Sin has nothing in me. What a wonderful day that will be. Isn't that something to want to say, Lord, that's what I want. Come back, Lord Jesus. Now, I said I have to apply it, so I'll quickly apply this. Okay, how does this apply to us? First of all, this is something we should be hoping for. Okay? Peter said this about the appearing of the Lord. He says in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 13, Peter said, he tells us, rest your hope, your expectation firmly on the grace of God that is to be brought to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is where our expectation should be. But then getting back to Paul here, what does Paul's testimony have to do with us? Paul's testimony is to be our testimony. This is to be our testimony. This is to be the testimony of every Christian. I'm not talking about the ministry of Paul. I'm talking about the testimony. The testimony that we know we're sinners. That we know we've missed the mark. That we need a Savior. That's our testimony. And most of us, we know that. But we also need to know that we are saved to be fully redeemed. Fully redeemed. We're to know our Lord. Know Him personally, experientially, objectively, subjectively, in all our ways. We're to know Him. And we've been put into a race with obstacles. And we are meant, and this is the thing that I think most of us don't think, there's an end to the race. It's not just a race, it's an eternal race. Why haven't I passed this before? Where are we going? There's an end to the race. There's not just we're running with a little carrot in front of us and we're going, oh, still there. You know? There's an end to the race. And we need to embrace the end of the race. And that is that we're like Christ. But not only is there an end to the race, but we are meant. When we are born again, we are born to finish the race. Amen. Hallelujah. We are born to finish the race. All of us, from the least to the greatest, because Christ is in us. That's our salvation. Our salvation is when our salvation is Christ. So we're to run this race and we're to finish it. And all that we need to finish this race, all that is needed, has been granted to us. We've been given grace. We've been given everything. We've been given brothers and sisters to help us down the road. We've been given everything. We've been given His presence. We've been given everything. Everything's been given to us. And then finally, we're just a love is appearing. We're supposed to be looking for and expecting that which he is bringing to us, which is the fullness of eternal life in Christ. It's that which he's won for us. He hasn't just won for us forgiveness of sins. He's won for us the end of the race, to be on his throne in the presence of his Father. All of that's included in his incarnation, in his life lived out on the earth, in his offering up that life, a sacrifice on our behalf to God, in his resurrection, is in his ascension, and in his right now making intercession for us before the Father. All of this is for us. And we should praise him and give him glory that this is our testimony. This is to be our testimony. One by the blood of Christ. One by the life of Christ for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we have in this one man, Paul, an example of a man other than your very son who has run the race and finished it, whose testimony we can see and whose testimony is to be ours. How we thank you that you've given us this picture. And Lord, we want to embrace it. We want to tell you that we feel that we're going to fail at it. We want to let you know that up front, but we still want to commit ourselves to you because you're the only one that can see us through. We don't want to try things on our own, Lord. But we don't want to be passive either, thinking that you're going to do everything in some way that we don't have to do anything. So we come to you and ask you, reveal more and more to us what it means so that we can have this testimony. And we're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen.